Welcome to the Scribal Conservatory Arts and Worship Center. I pray that today's message is an encouragement to you in your journey of growth and development in Christ. So welcome to the Scribal Conservatory Arts and Worship Center. That's the name of our topic today is When Paul Confronts Peter. I just want you to know that this is a copyrighted presentation. Pretty much the graphics that I've used in this particular presentation comes from a graphic site called Deposit Photos. Others are Creative Commons. You can use those as shared images. And so I get those off of public sites that they say, is Creative Commons. So look that up if you want to understand what that means. But everything else is literally, unless I tell you otherwise, not something I've stolen or taken from anyone else. The Scribal Conservatory, I have to give this overview, is a safe place to explore, activate, refine, and demonstrate your gifts and talents in the Lord while being immersed in the reality of Christ. And basically, our whole heart is immersion. And I've talked about that since the Lord first gave me the ministry for the scribe, the ministry to just raise up a scribal nation. Immersion has been there. So everything that I do kind of crawls out of that profoundly out of that place. So what is a conservatory and what is a conservator? This is one of my favorite things to answer, because a conservatory is a college or a university of study. And you'll understand why if you hang out with us at any time inside the conservatory. I think we operate more in the academic realm, but we are powerfully and profoundly prophetic. So we don't lose anything because we love the academic realm. Also, a conservator is a guardian or a protector of a specific body of knowledge or work. This doesn't mean we're protecting the conservatory. It means that we're protecting the principles or the pillars that God has given us, which is to transform nations. That's all about the renewing of the mind, Romans 12 and 2. We're reinforcing covenant. That's all about Hebrews 8, 6 through 13. I encourage you to read these chapters, not just the verses that I'm sharing with you. But it's so important because I want us to always see that Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant, a better covenant. Doesn't mean that the old covenant is useless. It just means that he came in, filled in some gaps, and gave us something better than what Moses had. And, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had better than what they had. But definitely the covenant with Moses is better than that. So elevating Christ above men, and just meaning that Christ is worthy of greater honor than Moses, you know. And for us, that translates into there is no human being in the earth that is elevated or should be elevated in your life above Christ. No one, no pastor, no apostle, no prophet, you know, no one is elevated above Christ. He is preeminent in our lives and in our ministries. This doesn't mean we don't honor people. This doesn't mean we don't need leadership. It just means that there is no idolatry and no idols. And we increase our understanding. I think I've taught for the most part on all of these subjects, particularly the one on understanding. I think, I can't remember the name of it, but if any of you do, grab the link or something and share with people what that is. But there's an inheritance when it comes to understanding that we receive. And so Proverbs 2, the whole chapter, well, at least verses 1 through 15, really narrows this down. But he stores up sound wisdom for the righteous. So there's a reward for being immersed, especially when we look at the times in which we're living. So embracing immersion as our roots grow deep within him. That's what we do. That's what we do. So again, if there's anyone that can, thank you. Minister Christine posted it and it says the rewards of understanding. That's the name of the message. So if you go on our website, thescribalconservatory.com, it's going to be there and you can listen. And I strongly encourage you to listen to that message because that really tells you about who we are and what we've come to do. This is our email. I want to encourage you, if you want to connect with us more intimately, if you are looking at being a part of a ministry and it's not in your city yet or anything like that, I want to encourage you to connect with us, because we are continuing to build, we are continuing to expand what God has given us, and we are committed to making sure that all of our services from this point forward, whether in person or otherwise, will be available for you to listen. And we do have a Bible study group and a webpage. Bible studies are on Tuesdays at 7:30 p.m. I believe I'm doing Bible study this Tuesday again. I want to do that because I want to continue the conversation of what we talk about today. But if you want to connect with us on Facebook, the Bible study group is We Are Conservators. So it's the Scribal Conservatory Arts and Worship Center. But if you type in this, you'll be able to find us pretty easy. So that's it on the conversation that we're having about that. Again, this teaching is about when Paul confronts Peter. And Paul is a type of Christian, and Peter is a type of Christian. So it's really not about them personally as much as it is about how we are presenting this particular episode in their lives. And we won't get to that until the end. So I just want to encourage you to enjoy the journey as we unpack this and we really look at God, what God wants to share with us in his heart and in our hearts right now. Let's go to Galatians 5:1. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. I just want to give you this. If you're a part of the conservatory, you see this scripture all the time. I mean, like all the time, all the time. I think it's almost in every single message that I have shared with the group. It says this in Galatians 5:1. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." And I love this passage of scripture because basically what Paul is saying to us is that whatever you think you do or whatever actions you take that looks like righteousness to you, this is how we can apply it today. He's actually talking about the act of circumcision to this particular group of people. But how we apply this today is, okay, so, you know, back then we had to observe feasts and festivals. You know, there was this necessity to follow all of these rules and these things like that. And what Paul is saying, he's saying that whether you do these things or not, you know, is it, you can follow all of these rules if you want to, but I'm trying to tell you that you don't have to do that anymore in the way that they did it, because Jesus came and he gave us a better way to do it. And the way that Jesus gave us was very simple. Just follow the simplicity of this next statement that I'm making to you. I'm kind of doing this by the Spirit. I have my PowerPoint presentation up, but I have no notes. So we're just walking through this as the Lord is giving it to me. And basically what we're learning here is that, okay, I have to live according to the mandate Christ has given me. So if I love Christ the way that the scriptures intend me to love him, I'm going to learn through that process what is acceptable and what is pleasing to the Lord. In other words, my love, the fact that I have Holy Spirit living on the inside of me, I have a force in me that will convict me of sin. That's the first thing you need to know, that will teach me the way that is right and I have the word of God to work in me. Plus, I also have this beautiful body of believers to help me understand what Christ wants, because the circumcision of the present day and the circumcision of the time in which we live right now, get this, is a circumcision of the heart. It's a circumcision of the heart, not the circumcision that men did all those years ago. We have the beauty of Christ taking on all of that for us. So in other words, if somebody said, girl, that dress too short, you need to put on a longer dress, that's not going to save you. That's not going to save you. That's not going to change your life. What's going to change your life is understanding why you might not want to wear a dress that shows everything, or why you might not want to wear those skinny jeans that highlight every bump a man has. You know, we might want to think about that, because what God cares about is the condition of your heart and how your circumcised heart responds to him. So that's the difference, if you need a difference. And if you have any questions about this, I want to answer it later, because religion gets upset with these type of conversations because religion likes rules. Religion likes to condemn you. Religion likes to throw guilt trips on us. Religion makes no room for growth and development. Religion makes no room for understanding. Religion makes no room for personal revelation. Religion says you just need to do what I am told if you're going to make it in. So those are the differences between the biggest differences that I like to explain to new believers concerning how do I do this, because we have this strange belief that I need to have my life perfectly aligned on the outside before I can step foot in a local church. And that's the complete opposite of what the scripture actually teaches in the new covenant. You come to the congregation because we are all working it out. Ephesians 4 says it so clearly. So again, just bear with me because I'm walking you through this. Ephesians 4 says we have these different types of leadership so that we can all grow up in the unity of the faith, that we can all grow up into the oneness that Christ has designed. So it's about the heart. It's about the heart. Look, I used to club and do everything until the Lord, even after I got saved, until the Lord began to tell me, this is Teresa, look, this is not the life that I have ordained for you. Until I had a personal revelation, all I was doing was trying to be good. That's basically what I'm saying. I was just trying to be good. And trying to be good is what Paul means when he says here, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. I can say it this way. For in Christ Jesus, neither attending the club or not attending the club avails anything, but faith working through love. In other words, your belief has to transform you inwardly to a point where I understand, oh, I might not need to go to the club because it's keeping me pulled into my flesh. It's keeping me longing for those things of the world. It's keeping me rooted down with my ace boom coom that can't stand God. You know, so it's that level that we're trying to get to and that we're trying to clarify. So this is one of those foundations that we have to walk through to understand what the Lord wants to do in our teaching on today. Listen, one of the things that hindered me most as an artist. Now, before I got saved, I didn't have this problem. I just created. I just did my poetry and spoken word. You know, I wrote my short stories and things. I enjoyed life. I didn't mind going to skating and having picnics. And I wouldn't care. I didn't care about who was going to be there and who wasn't. You know, I went to concerts. I enjoyed so much of life until I got saved. So just bear with me, because there's a point. There's a point to this. And so my salvation should have been rooted from the very beginning in Jesus, not in the rules and regulations of denominations and of the church. So this is where I'm going with this. So if you love your denomination, I'm just telling you, don't hate me. Don't be mad, because Christ is not in a denomination. So we need to know that. Look, he tolerates us in the things that men create. He loves us in whatever order we pull out. Like, again, some things just don't matter to God. And I believe denominationalism is one of those things that really doesn't, unless it's crippling your ability to be free. So belong to wherever you want to belong to. Don't get angry, but I'm just going to teach you some basic stuff without our sacred cows running rampant in the midst of this. So if you're able to bear with me, you know, you're either going to drop off and be very, very angry at what I'm going to teach today, or you're going to be positioned to think differently, to hear differently, to see differently, to want to consider things differently and say, maybe I have not processed this correctly. I don't claim to have all the answers, but what I can say as an artist is that the congregation has done more to cripple me as an artist over the course of my life and the experiences that I have had than it has done to release me. Most of the time, I found myself creating art, poetry, spoken word, writing to please the church and not to really reach out into the world and do those things that I'm supposed to do. So our faith is often sorted into three categories. And the first one is sacred. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. The second one is secular. And the third one is sinful. But the scriptures only address two of these areas, not three. And I believe this, and I believe I have some profound scriptures to support it. I teach this in my creativity classes online. So I'm going to add this particular session to some of my online courses inside the School of the Scribe, because I don't think I've ever taught it in this greater detail. But I think it's necessary and needed. So I'm going to put it up as like this little bonus teaching that people can get. Because we need to understand that the Holy Scriptures teach sacred and sinful. It does not teach secular. And I'm going to prove it to you through the scriptures today. And it's going to set so many of us free as creatives as we walk through the heart of God for this. Sacred is what is considered holy to Christ and his people. So I'm just going to give you a basic definition. We're not going to drag through this because we can. 1 Peter 1:16 says, be holy because I am holy. Why am I sharing this? Because I just taught you a second ago that circumcision under the new covenant with Christ is about circumcision of the heart. So it's about your heart being holy because God is holy. Everything is about the heart of the people. I'm going to say it again. Everything is about the heart of the people. I'm going to say it again. Every single thing is about the heart of the people. The heart of the people. The heart of the people. Everything. The position is about your heart. That's it. It is. God searches the heart. God turns the heart of stone to a heart of flesh. The Lord wants the heart of the Father and the heart of the sons to walk as one. Everything goes back to the heart. On the last day, it's the heart of the Father that desires sons. You know, it's the Lord's love for us that pulls us into this place of sonship. So religion fights this. Religion understands the love of God with conditions. That's the best way to say that. Religion loves God with conditions. If I fast enough, he'll love me. If I pray enough, he'll love me. But there is a God loves us regardless of our prayer life. He told David, I'll even love you in hell. He told David that he said, wherever you go, there is nowhere you can hide from me. I think it was Psalm 139. Even in the depths of hell, I am there with you. The shoal is the word David used, so it's better for me to use that actual word, the depths of shoal, because when you look up shoal, it has a particular meaning. So I really need to use that version of that word. So sacred is what is considered holy to Christ and holy to his people. Sacred is our inward, outward sonship. So whatever takes place in your heart and releases itself outward is what sacred is in the sense of sonship. The Holy Scriptures are sacred. You know, why are they sacred? Because they give us the best understanding of who God is than any other document in the earth. That's the number one reason why we love the Holy Scriptures as believers. For some people, it's just a book. For me, it's not just a book. It's life for me because I get life in the Word. But for some people, it's just a book. And that's okay because their sonship is not there. I pray for them because the knowledge of God and the hope of God is revealed through the Scriptures. I believe there's a passage I write about sometimes. It's called Matthew 13:10. And Jesus was saying that the disciples were asking him, they said, why do you always speak to us in parables? God, Jesus, why can't you just say what you mean? Why can't you just say what you mean? And Jesus said, because it has been given to you to know the secrets of the kingdom. It's been given to you to know the revealing of the word. It's been given to you to not only understand logos, but to access rhema. And he said, I speak to you in parables. And listen to this. The purpose of a parable is to reveal God to us in different dispensations of our spiritual growth and development. I want you to really hold on to that. When I was a child, I could only process as a child. But the more mature that I become, the more weight is in my understanding. The power of God in maturity is that you come to know the depth and the deepness of God. Please grasp this. Because some people, the Holy Scriptures is just a book. But for those of us who have actually tasted and have realized that God is good, the Holy Scriptures are much more than that. Way much more than that. And so I hope that this is giving you some insight and some revelation, because it's going to help us as we begin to walk out these creative callings. And some of us are called to places that the church would crucify us upside down for being a part of. This is why we need to see this. We'll be like Peter on the cross being, you know, listen, I'm going there. I believe that the Lord is really, really moving on the hearts of the creators in this hour. He has been since the 21st century turn. We have a 21st century release that we're walking under, and we need to be aware of it no matter how hard things get in these coming weeks and these coming months. Listen, the Holy Communion is sacred. It's not sacred to people who think it's just a cup and some juice and some bread and some people that don't have anything in common. They just fake people. I mean, it means nothing to them for that. But if you love God and you understand the sacrifice that his son that he gave us, if you walk through that process, then communion and baptism are not going to be things that you play with. They're sacred. Sacred mean they are indispensable to your walk. And I don't mean in a religious sense, because a lot of people make sacred the stuff we do at church. And the stuff we do at church is not necessarily sacred. So I need to say that. Communion at home can be powerful. Baptism in your bathtub or your kiddie pool in the backyard can be powerful. So let's not get caught up in elements and in appearances and in things like that, because again, God is dealing with the heart. It's the heart. It's not what looks holy. It's what is holy by circumcision of the heart, which is one of the most painful learning places that we experience in the body of Christ. Marriage and family is sacred to God. Some of our services are sacred to God, especially when Holy Spirit is actually present. People are getting healed, delivered, set free. They're being convicted. They're advancing. They're growing. So some serve, just because you have a service doesn't mean it's sacred. This is so important. Not all preaching is sacred, but some preaching it is. So we're going to stick with the Bible on these things. So the things that took place in the Church of Acts, the healings that Jesus did, the meetings that he had, the worship that the people engaged in, and I'm not talking music. Worship is your life. Worship has nothing to do with them songs, even though we say that. In the conservatory, we know that because we've been taught well in that area. Worship is your lifestyle and how you present your lifestyle to God. That's what worship is. An aspect of worship can be that music and your amazing singing ability. But worship itself has nothing to do with you. And it has nothing to do with me except that we be a vessel. Honoring one another is one of the most profound tenets of the scripture, and it is sacred to God. Love God and love one another as you love yourself. Those things are sacred. Sacred. They're deal breakers to God. I hope you're hearing me. So when you think about what's sacred, you need to think about what breaks the contract. Now, I want to clarify, because the Lord said that there is nothing that can separate him from us. Nor height, nor depth, nor anything. But there's plenty we can do to cause his presence to be estranged from us. To cause his voice to appear small, because we move away from what is sacred. I just want to point those things out. Healing, prophecy times, moments where the presence is so strong, those things are sacred. Your prayer life, not your religious prayer life, but your earnest cry, your heart cry, your giving of yourself selflessly because you just know that is what God wants. These are things that are sacred. And this is a huge barrier for religion to cross. Huge barrier. But if your hearts are open and if you're coming out of religion, if you're desiring to think differently, to see differently, all you have to do is remember that sacred to the Lord in the new covenant is not sacred that was to God in the old covenant. They couldn't touch the Ark of the Covenant in the old covenant. People could die from doing that. So I want you to see that as like a religious act. That's like using an object and saying this object is sacred. See, Christ took that type of burden away from us. It is so important. Not only can we touch the Spirit now, the vessel that carries the Spirit is supposed to be you. It's not supposed to be a thing on the shoulders being walked through town. That's not the vessel in this day and hour. The vessel is you. God is trying to get the Ark of the Covenant to be me. And to be you, to be his sacred thing. This is so important when we look at what is sacred. and we look at how to move, the testimony is in us now. The testimony is not in the ark. So as beautiful as it is, and I love your creativity in creating it, I know people feel like those ornaments and those emblems are sacred, but the true temple is you, and it's me. They're beautiful to look at. So we're just going to move on. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17, it says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in you? That's profound, because they understood that God's spirit used to dwell in a box. They understood that God's spirit used to dwell in a tent. They understood that God's spirit used to dwell in a tabernacle. They understood that they had to follow a cloud by day and a cloud by night. Listen, I can't imagine trying to figure out if God was there or not, because I have a guarantee that he is always with me as a son, living in myself, living in my spirit right now. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. We're building. Walk with me. The Holy Scriptures distinguishes between two things and two things only: what is sacred and what is sinful, not what is secular. If secular is an issue, just curse the trees, the flowers, the ocean, the sand. Everything he created is sinful then, if we're just going to focus on what is secular, because there is no power in dirt. There's no power in grass. There's no power in insects and animals. They're all secular, because secular things are not sacred. The chair that he gave you the idea to make, that's secular, but you use it every day. You brush your teeth. I wear glasses. We put makeup on. Under the law, these things would have been what you did not do. But grace, but Christ, but the inner spirit has changed what was once considered unlawful. And he's given us this place in which he is only concerned with circumcision of the heart. Walk with me. This is hard on religion. This is very, very hard on religion. And there are, I believe these, and God is still working this understanding in me, but I just want you, please, walk with me. Walk with me, because there are Peters and then there are Pauls. And we're going to see that, because Jesus was neither one of them in the situation that we're going to uncover. Jesus had his own way of crushing things that were of the old covenant and bringing them into a newness that we all need to embrace today if we're going to grow. If we're going to grow. Oh my God, I know people get so upset with me sometimes with their responses. I've had people attack me in my messenger. All you talk about is grace. When you have a different understanding of God, I'm not ignoring sin. I hate sin. And I talk about sin all the time. But I prefer not to build and live my life on the law of condemnation. There is a difference. Religion lives, but let me condemn you into being saved. I am the way that I am because I'm away from the law of condemnation now, but I love righteousness. I love holiness, because holiness means you're whole. I want you to hear that in the spirit. My apostle taught me that. Holiness means you're whole, meaning I am fully mature. Holiness doesn't mean I can't hang out with so-and-so because that's not what holiness is. Holiness This means I am no longer broken, but I am whole, and I know what the will of my Father is. That's what holiness is. Holiness isn't your two-week fast. I'm sorry, it's not. People fast for 2 weeks and come up bigger devils than they ever were before the fast, with more ways to condemn you and kill you. God showed me, no, religion showed you. We have been taught how to be religious. Oh my God. Oh my God, we are free. Never let yourselves be cloaked into a veil of bondage again. That's why I don't associate with certain groups. Not that I don't like them, but because there is this expectation of bondage, because everybody believes that believing the same dumb doctrine that has no profitability is where they stand in agreement on. And if you don't believe like them or agree like them, you can't sit at the table with them, because they have these crazy sacred cows. Listen, Sacred Cow Teresa should have been my name, because I have had a lot of them. And the Lord is still working a lot of this stuff out of me. But as he does it, it kills relationships. I'm sorry, it does. You're not outgrowing people. People are not growing. There's a difference. It's not that the socks are being stretched. It's just that people want to hold on to their sacred cows. Oh my God. They don't want to grow. Sinful is anything that opposes the holiness or your wholeness. Oh my gosh, I'm going to say that again. Sinful is anything that opposes your holiness or your wholeness of God within you. If there is something in your life right now that's keeping you from loving reading the scripture and from praying, it's just as sinful as a person out there fornicating. Don't be deceived by picking and choosing your favorite sin. You choosing to live a life in condemnation and speaking against everything God spoke for. Oh my God, these people, I can't, this church, I can't. Why is the church the problem? What if you're the problem? Oh my God, your refusal to forgive, you holding on to offense. That is corrupting your temple. That is opposing the holiness and wholeness of God. Not just you being caught with some weed last night. It's amazing what we do. It's amazing what we do. It's amazing how we make ourselves feel good. It's amazing. I have to keep this heart, Teresa, before God every moment of the day, because that is where my salvation rests. It's where your salvation rests. But you got Christians that will, in a minute, man, he just had that hit song, and there he is getting a divorce. Oh my God, God ain't pleased. How is that even your business? Much less you worrying about what some Christian artist who could very well be a baby Christian is doing in their lives. But we justify these gossip sites. We justify the memes and the condemnation we post, because we righteous and they not, right? I'm just being myself. Y'all probably seeing a little bit too much of how I am. But I just want you to be encouraged. There is no way to release the word other than being yourself. I tell people all the time, I'm going to be Teresa. I'm going to be me. You know, go to whoever you like who teaches and preaches the way you like. That's your prerogative. at some point, we got to decide what it is that we really want. Truth can come in all kinds of personality. But listen, the wicked actions, our thought life, our personal defilement, obvious rebellion, even intent, evil intent of the heart, all of that is sinful. I know we can't agree on that. I'm going to help you out a little bit because we always got these people that can't stand grace. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Let's say it like this. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, there is no end. There is no end. There is no end. So there is no confusion on what selfishness and sinfulness looks like. And I'll tell you, you have people who will get mad at you because you don't conversate on their favorite sin. Just because one sin is a preoccupation for you, which really is a type of twisted religious idolatry, doesn't mean that I have to jump on the bandwagon because that's what every Christian is talking about right now. I have the right to preach the gospel that was given to me. Paul was a son to the Gentiles. And if you begin to look at what he's taught, it fits perfectly with Gentile issues. Peter was separated unto the church. His messages, if you listen to them, fit perfectly with the crazy of the Jews, which is a perfect example of religious people today. Oh my God. So we have Peter, a son to the religious people, those denominational types that can't see nothing past the sprinkling or the drowning or whatever they do with baptism. They can't move past those kinds of things. They can't move past whether or not you should dance in church. They can't move past those kinds of things, which have nothing to do with the circumcision of the heart. Not a doggone thing. But they stuck. Then you have the Gentile. You got Paul over here saying, look, I'm over here. These people don't know nothing about your old-time religion. They don't know anything about God. They've been worshiping Zeus and these Egyptian gods, and they've been practicing all these ancestral worship. Look, I got to come at them with a mercy that y'all don't seem to have on this side. So you got Paul operating in a whole different type of ministry. Oh, I've learned so much from comparing the two of them and their delivery. How strange it is that we make no room for one another in our unique differences. When no one person is called to the same type of streamline. There are foundations now, don't get me wrong. There are foundations and there are pillars. There's only one way to God. And we're not talking about that. There is sin. You know, so we have to deal with the pillars and the foundations and the doctrines that solidify who we are. But the administration of it is always going to be subjective to the calling of the person. The calling of the person. Sacred versus sin. Sacred for sons is holy, and it stands against what is in us, around us, coming through us that is corrupt. It will always stand against that. Don't worry, I'm gonna dig into secular. Don't worry. Some things are not sinful or sacred, but they're secular. They are neutral, like a flower, a fish, a tree, an insect, a loaf of bread. There is no sin in a loaf of bread. There's not even sin in a piece of candy or a chocolate cake. That stuff becomes sinful if you are going to sit around and eat the whole cake. Then we got problems. You know, it's not that you buying a Lamborghini is sinful, but do you need 30 of them? That's when it becomes a problem. Secular things are of no detriment to what is sacred or sinful, except how we choose to apply or use them. So I love poetry and spoken word. What's wrong with that? Nothing. But if I elevate them and make them idols, it becomes sinful. Oh my goodness. Growing up, Salt and Pepper was my favorite group. By the time I got saved 3 years in, I thought I had to burn up every Salt and Pepper album. I thought I could not listen to them on the radio. But they were an important part of my upbringing. I used to worship them. That was the sin. I used to agree with the stuff that they said. That was the sin. But I didn't have to despise myself because I used to listen to them. That's in the world. I remember when I went to my very first Bobby Brown concert. Man, it was on. But there I was, enjoying myself. But the community today makes me feel like if I even remember what those days were like, oh, that's the devil. That's remembering your past. That's not if I'm not remembering my sinful nature. Not if I am losing myself to the point where I forget God. You have Christians that don't even think husband and wife can go enjoy a nice day of jazz. Some spirit gonna jump on them. I'm mature. The Christ in me is greater than anything inside of those old spaces and places. Now, I'm hoping I'm not confusing you all, turning you off, making you crazy. If you've listened to my whole message up to this point, you will know that I am not gratifying any of this stuff. You'll know that I am, because secular is secular. Secular is secular. If you're gonna get mad at me for that, quit your job and move into a church. Because every day some of you are doing things that are secular that has no spiritual value. You are literally doing books and writing grants and working for programs where all manner of evil is a part of it. I did this teaching on the Scribal Realm of Daniel. And for some people, it really pushed them to the limits in their faith. I got so much feedback from that teaching, of all the teachings that I've done, because I had to show them that God put Daniel in charge of sorcerers, witches, and warlocks. He appointed Daniel as a satrap, and Daniel appointed his two friends as satraps also over the realm. And everybody they oversaw worshiped and did witchcraft and sorcery. That was a hard thing for people to process. If you don't have that teaching, I'm just going to tell you, it's on the School of the Scribe. Go get that teaching. Because the point of that teaching was this. One of the points was this. And it was to share with people that God does use the evil things of the world for his good. If you're not for him, he will move you out of the way and let you do whatever evil you want to do so that he can fulfill his purposes in those areas. The scripture tells us that where there is darkness, grace abounds much more. But here we are killing people who are believers whom God has assigned in some dark places. We assume that because they're in these dark places, oh, they don't turn from God. Oh, they don't. You don't know the calling of these people. Some people probably have shifted to the dark side, but some people are literally following God. How can light be in darkness if no light is there? How? Okay, I know I'm challenging you. I'm pushing some limits. Save your questions afterwards. Listen to my teaching on the scribal realm of Daniel. It will change your life. It's about scribes, but it shows you, and I have lots of teachings like that. It throws religion out the door, completely out of the door. The things that men have built, that's what I'm defining religion as, the things that men have built. Remember, circumcision of the heart is what God is after. Hate me later, but I can prove everything that I'm teaching you. I can prove it through examples in the Bible, not just revelation. I can prove these things through exegeses and absolutely no revelation. We should know our Bible. We should know it. Listen. And this should say they might be fruitful or fruitless. Perfect example. Perfect example. A person was a superstar in the world. They became famous for writing these songs and all of these things. God enters their heart. Oh my God. And the scripture tells us that you can dedicate your gift back to the Lord. So here they are, dedicating their gift back to the Lord. Their heart is growing. They're developing in maturity. They're learning what is sacred to God. They're learning what is holy. Now they realize, oh my goodness, what I did before was sinful. So now they're saved. And let's say they're saved now, and their little kids say, Mom, you know, you I know everybody know you from your days when you were right up there having them concerts back in the day. Can you come to the school and talk to them about music and writing songs and different things, and talk to them about your career and such and such? So now you go to the school and you meet all these young people and you're teaching and they're relating to your old life. What are you gonna do, rebuke them? You tell them, you're gonna have that conversation. This is who I was before I knew the Lord. This is what I did, you know, during that time, but I'm writing songs now. And they're like, well, can you make up a rap for us? Are you gonna wait until you get a revelation, or are you gonna use some of the common sense you have and enter, and listen to this, and be secular and just make up a fun song for the kids? See, religion won't let you make up a fun song for the kids because they're going to want it to be the angels. Listen, I don't know if this is helping you guys. We have to learn how to be free. We have to learn how to be free. We have to learn how to enjoy life. We have to learn how what is secular is not necessarily sinful, and how what is secular, listen to this, something that was secular can become sacred. Because now, listen, I can turn my words into something God loves. I can make a mockery of what was meant for evil, and I can cause it to be for my good. What is my role in this as a son? Some of them songs I can never sing again, but they opened the door and gave me the ears of an entire generation. How am I gonna use this to reach them? Okay, I'm gonna take you back into the spirit, because I believe, you know, you lose people sometimes when you kind of move a little bit, but I'm gonna show you in the scripture. We're gonna talk Jesus, Peter, and Paul in just a second. I'm almost at the end. Secular is defined as denoting attitudes, activities, or other things that have no religious or spiritual basis. You eating, having dinner because you have to, you got to live. But being a glutton, that's sinful. Unless we give spiritual context, you know, dance is secular, but it can be sacred. You're going to a ballet, an opera. You know, you're going to hear, I don't know, whoever it is you go to hear. You're going because it's something that you just enjoy that's in the world. Ballet in the world is not evil, but you can make it evil. You can turn it wicked. You can cause what is secular to be sinful. Why? Because it's an issue of the heart. It's all about the heart. Ballet is non-sinful, non-sacred, unless the vessel makes it sacred. Some things are absolutely neutral. A tomato is neutral. What is secular until we elevate the secular above the sacred and make it idols. Secular is secular until we demonize what is secular and cause people to see it as sinful. This is what has happened in the church. The rap is not of God. Hip hop. Listen, I understand the origin of things, but this is my point. Listen, I'm not saying that the origin of the thing, I'm saying music and creativity to create. I'm saying the ability to put words and lyrics in action, the ability to hear certain sounds. That part is God's ability in us. What men turn it into is something else and something completely different. That's why I don't get into those crazy arguments about certain things. I'm not going to argue with you about hip hop. It's of no consequence. But I know this, a spirit-filled believer will hear God based on what has influenced them in their lives. A spirit-filled believer is a person who's living. I am the living proof of every poet I have ever read. As much as I have my own voice, I'm still influenced by them. But I am fully loving God. As I process my life, it is completely okay for me to have an opinion about how I feel about the world around me. My salvation doesn't take my opinion away. It may be in this conversation, it may be a secular view, but the view that I need to hold on to and the view that matters to God is, Teresa, how are you going to take hold of your normal Teresa thoughts and see them through the lens that I have given to you? That is the difference. Me telling you I like crab legs and shrimp has no spiritual value. But I don't have to deny that because I'm saved. Oh, God, I hope you guys are hearing me. I prefer certain musical genres. Is something sinful about me because of that? My husband and I are driving down the road listening to old school music. Listening to Luther, jamming to Freddie Jackson. What's wrong? I'm married. I can't just listen to Hillsong all day. I mean, my God. We created, see, listen, if you have been listening to my teachings and Bible studies, dualism is a real problem in the church. In the last Bible study we did, I talked a little bit about Gnosticism and how it affects us today. Our understanding of sacred, sinful, and secular is a direct result of this. Living two lives, the spiritual me versus the natural me. I'm just telling y'all, it's too hard trying to do both. All you can do is be yourself. The Teresa who likes Mary J. every once in a while. The Teresa who still remembers the bus stop. The Teresa who enjoys spending time with her kids and listening to old school songs on the holidays. The Teresa who can write a good poem when her heart is hurting by all the things that are happening. that speaks of the world around us and helps people know what this life is that we live now through the human experience. Nothing is wrong with that. Sacred, secular, sinful divide, and that's what I call it, is killing creatives and is killing many directives of the church. If you have ears to hear, you're hearing what I'm saying. Oh my gosh. Oh my God. I know I'm losing some folks. We almost at the end. Religion has formed the world around a sacred and secular ideology by lumping it with sinful. When in truth, sinful and sacred are not the same. Secular and sinful are not the same. It has become such a paradox that many believers are unable to function in the real world or value the fullness of life. So this should say, when in truth, sinful and sacred, we know they're not the same, but this should say, when in truth, secular and sinful are not the same. And I'll go as far as to say, secular is subjective to your life. It's subjective to your calling. Oh, wow. I'm just going to wait a minute. I hope that you all are hearing. Wow. Secularism emerged in the time of Jesus. It zapped pure joy out of us. Everything is up to be judged. Everything is either good or bad. And that's true to a point. But I mean, people are like throwing everything out. A critical spirit takes hold of the soul. Bitterness comes forth and forces people to confirm. Self-righteousness sets in order. Listen, my daughter has this business that she does, and she creates these t-shirts, which has been inspiring me to get in. It's just another way for us to bond, and I want to be a part of her life, so I'm doing things in my own life. It's completely secular, but she loves it, and I found out I love it too. So she's doing these themed shirts. Some of these things she's doing are like Black Girl Magic and, you know, different stuff that's just her age group. It's secular, but it's not sinful. I don't have to do Jesus t-shirts to prove that I'm saved. Listen, I'm just using things that I think will help y'all get this. Look, self-righteousness sets in. One-sided tunnel vision. No room for thinking clearly. You know, oh my goodness. A hatred of grace and mercy. Christ did not give us religion. A person I was talking to yesterday said this, and I was like, I so agree, and I just put it here. Christ did not give us religion. I agree with that. People gave us religion. Christ gave us life, and he gave it to us abundantly. Oh, God, here we are. I want you to see something. We're at the end. We're at the end. So I'm done with all my commentary, and I just got to read this because I need you to see it. Mark 9, I want you to see I just want you to see this. Mark 9:9-13. And Jesus passed on from there. He saw a man called Matthew sitting at a tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and he followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. Man, Jesus just hanging out. Being cool, he's just hanging out. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Go and learn what this means. Oh my God. He just told these religious people, he said, you need to learn who I am, what I'm here for, and why I do what I do. This is what he said. You the sick ones, and you don't know it. And he said, they're sick, and they don't know it. You both need me, but you're all so blind with your religious appeals, and you're so weighted down by law that you can't see it. I'm engaging in a secular activity right now. You always want me to be healing the sick? You always want me to be dealing with a sermon and preaching? Is that what you're saying? This is the conversation I imagine Jesus is having with them. And you can see it here. Your holy imagination can show you. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. So if I'm going to recline with them, he never said he was sinning with them. See, this is the difference. This is the difference. This is the difference. He was not being one of them. He was not taking on their issues. He was being Jesus fully with the sinners. I want to say this again. He wasn't conforming. He didn't have to rip off his shirt in the Christian concert. I want you to understand what I'm saying. Thank you. It should be Matthew 9, 9 through 13. Oh my God. Let me tell you how to, so you might say, well, find some other references. You know how religious people love to do this. So we're going to find some other references. I'm going to take you to one that you can take to the bank. Luke 15:2. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumble, you know, doing the stuff Christians do. Man, why Apostle Johnson hanging out with them? They don't even live right. Why such and 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 such? Woo, why are they doing this? Ah, but they don't care about my life. They don't care that my husband can tell you that I live a holy life. They don't care that my children can testify to the life that I live. They don't care that the people who know me intimately can tell you she is not a sinner, though you see her surrounded by sinners. Though you see her in places where sinners congregate, where you see her engaged in secular, non-spiritual activities, but she is not a sinner. Her heart is circumcised. She doesn't act like them. She's not walking like them. She's not dressing like them. She's not turning. She's not compromising. There's no compromise. This is important. There's no compromise. I ain't, you know, doing it. There's no compromise. Luke 15:2. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumble. This man receives, gives access to. That's what it means. Look it up in Greek. Gives access to, opens himself to, accepts sinners, and he eats with them. In other words, these Pharisees and scribes were saying, we've witnessed him do this a lot. This is his normal. This is Christ every day. He always doing stuff like this. I don't know why y'all following him. He's not, and you, but you wearing all your robes, Pharisee and scribes. You got all your tallits and your prayer shawl off the chain. You fasting. You all hyping, throwing oil and pushing people on the ground. You doing all of this stuff. But your heart's not circumcised. You criticizing the secular. You telling me I can't go to the movies, that I can't wear pants. You're telling me I can't wear jewelry, that I can't. I grew up in a church like that, so that's why I'm sharing this with you. That was my upbringing in the 70s when I was a little girl. Christ did not give us religion, people. Man did. Oh, Paul confronts Peter on what is sacred. what is secular and what is sinful. Oh my God, listen. We're gonna stop this for a minute because I need to take you here. And I need to share another screen with you. Bear with me, please. Bear with me. I'm getting there. And this is the end. I promise you, this is the end. Oh my goodness. So I'm not gonna set it up because we don't have time. So this is it. I'm gonna read from verse 2 because I really want you to get this. I'm gonna do the New King James just so we can be more accurate. Then after 14 years, this is Paul talking, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation. In other words, the Lord told him to go. And I communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation. So listen to this. First of all, he preached publicly to the Gentiles, but he also had this separate group that didn't want to receive the gospel out in the open. So here we have Paul teaching them in private settings, because back then, if they could be murdered or killed, they could lose their livelihood. You know, we don't recognize or respect things like that today, but Paul did, because he knew that he was dealing with the Gentiles. And if you know anything about Antioch at this time, it was a very volatile time. They could have been killed. And they were babies, some of them, coming into the truth of the word. So if you've been worshiping Zeus and Athena and, you know, Ra and all of these things, that you know, Paul has to do things in stealth. See, this is one of the reasons why I don't be posting pictures of people I minister to on social media. I think it's an embarrassment, and I think it is shameful to the body of Christ to build yourself up by using other people's most vulnerable moments. Nobody can convince me of this, but people need to see what you're doing. I rebuke that. God sees. That's who needs to see, and those people need to see. Do you? But for me and my house, we're going to keep it in-house. So here is Paul. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in who came in stealth to spy. Oh my God, I have spies on this call sometimes. To spy out our liberty. Oh my God! To spy out their freedom. Oh, Jesus. Which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Oh, Jesus. Guys, I hope you're hearing me. You're seeing how Galatians 9 play into this, because Paul's whole ministry to the Gentile, he was fighting against religious people who wanted to bring him back into the bondage of religion. And it says, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seem to be something. Oh my God. I got my robe on. I got my 20,000 members. We built this denomination. It's 150 years old and you all are bound. See, I know you might be angry with me, but hear me in the spirit, because this is scripture speaking. Whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. Oh, that's why it makes no difference to me. You can believe what you want to, but I'm going to meet you there because Christ meets us there. You can believe starving yourself for 30 days is going to move God if you want to, but I have a different revelation from him. If that works for you, do it, but don't condemn me because it doesn't work for me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. Oh my God. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel from the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel of the circumcised was to Peter. Listen, I've been to speaking engagements, I've been to churches, and I've had pastors tell me, and you know, you cannot deny there's a call on your life, but I really question some of what God is doing, and I don't see how you can do this and that because you're a woman, and no woman can preach or be successful in ministry without a covering. You need an apostolic father. You need this and that. You can't have any success. Now listen, they're trying to put me in bondage. I want you to see this. But I have a different revelation that I think is higher. I have a different revelation that I think is pertinent to my specific calling. But you're trying to tell me that the way God told me to do it is wrong. Oh my God, I hope you're getting free. Just because it works for you does not mean it's for me. But my heart is circumcised. I'm not sinful. I'm not sinful. I'm not engaging in perversion. I'm not compromising. Oh my God. But on the contrary, what they saw, that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter. For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James and Peter and James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. But listen to this. Now, when Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. Oh my God. So Peter, you big and bad, but now you ate with the Gentiles when nobody was around, right? But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. See, it's only good for you when the God of your mind tells you it's okay. Oh, God, I hope you all are seeing this. It's in the Word. It's in the Word. Then Paul said, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. See, you can be in secular environments, and when you see that people are not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, then secular becomes sinful. I want you to see it. Secular becomes sinful when you won't own God in public, but you'll own him behind doors. Paul is saying, I own him behind the door, and I own him in public, and I was in a secular environment. I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Christian, being a Jew, being a prophet, being an apostle, being a big name, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you even bother to compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles? And so basically he goes on and on and on talking to them about their double standard. I say to you today, is this not what the church looks like? Is this not what we have done with the whole conversation surrounding secular? There is nothing new under the sun. Oh my God. How was secular reinforced in the congregation? How do we stand as Paul's in the earth and to overcome it? We don't have time because we are way over, but I'm going to share this with you and be done. I'm going to share this with you. The idea of secular came from narrowing the sacred to a very small portion of reality. Many people now think of the sacred of being only explicitly religious activity conducted inside a church. Things that we do that have to do with biblical practice and traditions. Little more than church functions and evangelism is what people consider sacred to be. So in other words, people are considering sacred to be only those things confined to a church, only those things of elements, only those things that look holy, only those things that are accepted as being sacred. But sacred is about your heart. Sacred is about circumcision. Sacred is about holding on to those things that are relevant to God. Sacred is about communion being a real communion, baptism being a real baptism, not just an act. So this is what's being said here. The idea of secular came from a narrowing of sacred. So in other words, how can we take everything that we do and religiously separate? Okay, this is God, this isn't. Check. This is God, that isn't. Check. This is God, that isn't. That was never God's intention. I can color a flower in a coloring book if I want to. I can stand outside and blow bubbles for 3 hours and it neither be sacred, but it is secular, but it's not sinful. Oh my God. If church functions are all that is sacred, then the sacred by definition has no relevance outside of the church. If evangelism is all that is sacred, the question must be asked, just what in life are we saying to individuals? How are they supposed to live? How are they supposed to enjoy life? How are they supposed to be creative? How are they supposed to explore? How are they supposed to be like children? How can you be like a child with those kinds of rules? How can you jump up and down in the mud? Well, that's not God. You need to be on your face. Rabba shatayaka. There is a time for everything under the sun. There's a time to laugh, a time to cry, a time to love, a time to hate. But we don't hold on to the things that are secular because those things are indeed perishing. They are. But life demands full participation. God forbid if you never brushed your teeth, washed your underwear, cleaned your body. Because see, in the end, there's a spiritual connotation for that too. Oh my God. All the things that I was told I couldn't do. While everybody was trying to raise a carrot sprout, and what God is trying to do is dig deep roots. Galatians 5:1, won't read it again. John 10:10, if you read it from John 10:1, you'll know that the thief are people. And particularly religious people. It starts off, John 10:1 starts off by saying these Pharisees, these scribes. And by the time you get to 10:10, he's still talking about these Pharisees and these scribes. So these Pharisees does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's not revelation, that's exegetical. Study it out yourself. The thief of John 10:10 is the church. It's the people. Is not the devil. That's called bad teaching, bad doctrine, not understanding the scripture. John 10:1 is not about the devil. You can start reading it now. It'll tell you who it's about at the very first verse. But it says the thief does not come except to steal, and kill and to destroy. I have come that you might have life and you have it more abundantly. Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus, God, that you're able to touch the hearts of those here and that this message is heard with the intention that you intended to send it out. Father, we come against every idle chattel, gossip, conversation, every condemning word that would dare steal the fruit of what was planted today. Father, we declare that anything that is not understood, that people will learn to ask questions of the Holy Spirit. Ask questions of the Holy Spirit. Reveal this to me. Show me what is sinful and show me what is sacred. Define secular for me in a way that I can understand. Walk me through this teaching, God, into a way that causes me to break loose so that I can be fully creative, that I can write a poem about a tree if I want to, that I don't have to wait for the poem to come out from a prophetic flow, that it is okay to write, God, from my life experiences, and to fully honor you in that process in the name of Jesus. Lord, we unlock creativity on the storytellers, those who write scripts, those who feel bound by religion because they've been told that what you have is not spiritual enough when they are assigned to the Gentile. Father, we cry out to the creative in the name of Jesus. Lord, I lay down Matthew 13:52 before you, declaring that they are instructed in the kingdom of heaven, masters of their own houses, bringing out treasures, things new and old and from ancient of days. Father, we break through and we break free of the chains of those people and those things we have been taught that keep our mind locked up, that causes us to return to bondage over and over and over again. Father, I pray that being like a child really means something to them, not childish, but childlike. Oh my God, those crayons are beautiful. Let me just color a picture. Without worrying about his perfection, God. Father, we cry out for your people today and we break every stronghold of religion and tradition in the name of Jesus that is hindering them from being fully open and fully mature and fully free in their calling with you in Jesus' name. Father, we release life. We release life to them and breath to them. It is for freedom that they have been set free. And they will not return to the yoke of bondage. Release the holy imagination. Holy imagination. That place where you joke with us. That place where you like the jive, God. You be signifying with me sometimes, Lord. I just love it. Give us the freedom to be who you have called us to be. Let us enjoy life and not walk in the gospel of condemnation in Jesus' name. Father, we are wholly whole. We are wholly whole. Holiness is not ritual, it's wholeness. Have your way with us, God. Release us from the detachment. Release us from false loyalty to people. Release us into our true selves. Break the dualism, the Gnosticism operating in the hearts and minds of your people. Father, we pray for those who want separation from that old life. Lord, you orchestrate it. They don't have to do anything in and of themselves. You clear the way and you drop away what is unnecessary. And we declare that at the opportune time, those things can come back together, but they'll have new eyes, new insight, new understanding. Father, I pray that they are able to walk in the freedom of being themselves. Even okay that they don't understand certain things, but Lord, you're bringing them into a place of understanding what it is, and they won't do it anymore. That condemnation is not their reason for stopping, but conviction is. We pray for a conviction of sin. That's the work of the Spirit, and it's by conviction that we turn to the heart of the Father. Not by law alone. Train a child in the way they should go. And when they are old, they will not depart from it. I understand now, God, that means as I grow into maturity, greater understanding comes. We pray for the grace to grow. Your word says in Job, you said, wisdom is with the aged. Father, we decree and declare that is another example of growing in oneness, growing in unity, growing and maturing in the things of God. Not holding on to one thing, but growing from what is righteous to the next level of righteousness, to the next level of righteousness. Glory to glory to glory. Father, I pray that our love resounds, God. And that we understand your love for us and our love for you and our love for one another, that we can bear with one another according to Ephesians 4 in our growth process. In Jesus' name. Release us today, Father. Release us today. Release us today.
Thank you for listening to another episode of the Scribal Conservatory Arts and Worship Center podcast. Tune in next week and connect with us at thescribalconservatory.com.